Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
Okay, let's turn to Acts 3. We're going to go to Acts 4, but I want to start with Acts 3 just because it's a continuation of Acts 3. I mean, obviously, it's all a continuation from chapter 1, but it'll make better sense when we have Acts 3, at least just kind of really quick cover it. You guys know the story. They've received the Spirit just as promised. They have the Holy Spirit. They can speak in tongues. And now they're beginning the actual work, right? The part after Jesus resurrects and is taken up, goes to heaven, right? So that's where we are. This is the beginnings of the church. And it's all just starting, right? It's all just starting here, Acts 3. But now, as we read Acts 3, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, quick side note, I guess, I don't know if we talked about this, I don't think we did, but what made Peter and John say, "Look at us"? This is important, because was it them or was it the Spirit? I think it's going to be the Spirit. I think that's pretty evident. And the evidence to that is the miracle happens. All right, so I think it is Spirit-driven. And we've talked about this, but again, it's a side note, but I think it's important to remember is when we are walking, when we are doing what we do as believers, you want to do your best to walk in the Spirit. You see a lame person, as we're seeing here, you don't go up to them unless the Spirit tells you. All right, you don't do it out of the kindness of your heart. Christianity is not to be walked in the kindness of your heart. It's good to be kind, okay? I'm not saying it's bad to be kind. It's good to be kind, but you don't do it out of the kindness of your heart. You do it because the Spirit said so. We're supposed to be Spirit-led, all right? So that's what makes us different than the world. The world can do charity for its own reasons, but we do charity because the Lord asks us to. I think that makes sense, right? Self-explanatory. Anyway, side note there. So Peter gazes at him, verse 4, as did John. They said, "Look at us," he said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." We talked about that whole name thing, right? Big deal. And we'll kind of touch on that just a little bit again. "The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. You know, another thought here is how they know how to do that. How did they know to do that? Had an example. Remember, they walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus do stuff like that. They're doing what he did. And that's exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Preaching, teaching, doing some miracles, right? Not in that order. It doesn't matter what order. We just do it as the Lord sees fit. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now imagine the attention this is getting. Now today, maybe it's not such a bad thing. I don't know. I'd have to think about that. But back then, it's definitely a problem. How did this happen, guy? Like, you were the lame man. We know you. You're there every day. Remember, it said that. You're here every single day. How are you walking? What's going on? That could lead to trouble. Again, we're talking about the Jews of the day, right? Israel of the day. And they're not very fond of this Jesus guy, clearly. They just killed him, right? And he took him by the right hand, raised him up. Verse 8, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So I think we can partially at least answer why this miracle happened. Was it just to raise this poor man up? No, woe is he? No. See, God works strategic. There is logic to what God does. And that this here's some of the logic is there's a crowd. They know this guy. They've seen him every day, right? And that's why he's up. And that's your old school advertisement right there. That's like the greatest advertisement you can get, right? That guy who's always in front of the temple, yeah, that guy's walking. What, wait, the guy who's there every day, remember they carry him there? That guy? Yeah, that guy. Wait, walking how? Like with a wheelchair? No, like he's walking 2 feet, like walking. What? But it's all to lead to what? This moment where he's going to talk. He's going to talk about Jesus. That's what miracles, well, hopefully, generally should end up to. That a praise, a glory to God. If not, at least a gospel message in there somewhere. Because who else is doing it, right? Anyway, let's skip to chapter 4. I just want to kind of get that part because this chapter 4 is a continuation of at least that part there. So 4 verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So you know what's funny is there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's the same old thing. You know, people are annoyed with us as Christians, you know. Nothing new, right? They're just annoyed with them. They're a nuisance. Some people are going to see us as a nuisance. They're going to see you as a nuisance. Get over it. Get used to it. No one tells you that stuff, though, right? When you sign up, you know? No one says that. No one says that when you believe in Christ or when you get saved. It's okay that they don't tell you that because, again, I think that's just TMI. That's too much information. But anyway. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. How about that? They're seen as annoying, and then they're arrested. So what do we do with that, what we just read, just 3 verses there, and then Joel Osteen's book, you know, Your Best Life Now. How do we make that all work together? Answer is you can't. So what if you don't have your best life now? What if part of the journey, I hope this isn't the case for any of us, but what if part of the journey is jail time? You get arrested for your faith. Does that mean God isn't there anymore? Absolutely not. How do I prove that? Well, you're reading it, you know, yourself with your own 2 eyes. The apostles, the disciples were arrested. I think that's an important thing. Okay, bad things can happen. Let me rephrase that. Bad things will happen. Not that we're hoping for it. I don't think God's intending on bad things to happen, but they will happen. Things that you don't like are going to happen. We just have to accept that. That is part of this journey. It's very important. I don't think there's any way to sugarcoat that. And I wish that was talked about more, generally speaking, right? That it's just not going to be an easy journey. I think if we as Christians can be real with that and tell people, look, man, it's just not going to be an easy journey. Hey, let's take a look at the disciples, the ones who stood up for him better than anybody else. Well, you know, in the New Testament, Paul, by the way, he's arrested, isn't he? You know, am I saying let's go all get out there and get arrested, find a way? No, I'm not saying that either. But look, the journey's tough. The job's going to be tough sometimes. What if it isn't jail time for us? You know, again, God forbid, but what if it's other things? What if we have to sacrifice other things? We will have to sacrifice other things in our lives. There's things that you're going to want to do. There will be places you'll want to be, but you will be either in church or you will be doing God's work. That is part of this journey. It is a sacrifice, but it is totally worth the sacrifice because, well, who are we talking about? Christ. We're talking about God. So they're jailed. They're arrested. They're taken into custody. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we went from 3,000 to now 5,000. Now tell me, the miracle had something to do with it, obviously, right? See what a problem that miracle was? Now let me ask you this way. Was it worth getting arrested for a little while? Absolutely it was. Absolutely it was. Here's another instance that you can see. God doesn't have limitations. Even if it means losing and going to jail and maybe having a bad name, I guess. For the sake of those who need to be saved, think of it like a chess game. You want to lose the pawn, right? It's okay if you lose the pawn if you gain something greater than that, you know? And this is the greatest of them all. Many are being saved. 5,000. A little jail time, all right? I'm not wishing for jail time for anybody, but a little jail time, totally worth 5,000. So many believe. That is the point, and that is the point of miracles. That is the point of our walk is to make sure that is part of the gig, right? Get saved and get baptized. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, there's your, you know, the Sanhedrin for you, right? Gathered together in Jerusalem. Here we go. It's on, right? You've got the top dogs of Jerusalem, you know, about to get down with you here. With Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priest's family, a high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? I hope you can appreciate a couple weeks ago when we did this, the whole name thing. Look at what a big deal it is that the top dogs come to them. And what's the first question? By what name did you do this? And remember, what is all the whole thing with the name? It's authority. I'm not going to go through all those verses again, but we can take a look at Isaiah chapter 30 really quick, and then we'll come right back. Just a couple quick verses here. So if we didn't touch on this one last time, here's at least we can touch on it now. Isaiah 30, verse 27, that says, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and in thick rising smoke, his lips are full of fury." Whose? The name of the Lord. So the name of the Lord has a body, it has lips, what? "And his tongue is like a devouring fire." Who? "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar." Doesn't say the Lord. I want you guys to notice these like weird little, it's weird to us, it's normal to them. But notice how the name and the Lord, I guess we can say they're seen as one. It's the same. This is that big thing, you know, Hashem, right? The name. It's a big deal to them. "His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction." Whose? The name? So notice the name as if it is the person. And we talked about this. We kind of tried to make a connection. Let's go back to Acts. Just want to show you a couple of funny verses like that. But going back to Acts 4, it's similar to how we say, "Stop in the name of the law," right? There's authority behind that. So it's the same idea here. And I want you to see what's happening. Watch what's going to happen. And if you remember a while back, I talked about this. I think I said Luke does it the best. You're going to notice how in Luke's writings, in other people's writings too, Paul will do this, is he will begin to take the name of Jesus and God and equate them to be of the same. If not, it's his son. So you will start to see him bringing them all together, Spirit, specifically Jesus and God, and either making them as if they're one or they're the same family. And he keeps doing this over and over. And watch what he does, and he's going to do that here. "When they had set in the midst, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and notice, why does it say that? Because it's a spirit that's moving, all right? It's not Peter, it's not anything else, it's a spirit that's moving. That's very important. We want to be led by the Spirit because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. "So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you." All of you, who is all of you? Religious folk, all you, all right? You Sanhedrin, you. "And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well." So notice the little connections he just already threw out there. Jesus, by the name of Jesus. Now, remember Old Testament, whose name? The name of the Lord, right? It's always the name of the Lord. What happened here? The name of Jesus Christ. Think about it. What's the Jewish brain thinking? We always talk name of the Lord. Name of Yahweh, right? That name. You just threw a name of Jesus in that one? So by whose name? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Don't forget, guys, remember? Let me just remind you again that this is probably, what, the third time I think we're hearing this? Whom God raised from the dead. Do you see the connection? It used to be name of the Lord, now it's name of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. That same God, you know, Yahweh, that you guys worship. Do you see the tie he just made right there? Very important. By him, this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now, this verse was probably the coolest part of this chapter for me. Because we've all heard that, right? We know where it comes from. And just for a second on this, let's go to Psalm 118:22. That's where it comes from. I'll just read it to you guys. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." All right? So that's obviously where it comes from. But let's get a little context. Why not? I'm going to go to verse 1. Psalm 118, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." And then we finally get to that one main verse there. Verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He quotes that. there's an interesting thing that's happening here. And what Peter does, see if I got the word right, because that's such a big word, apedokimasan. That's the Greek word in the book of Psalm for the word reject. Yes, rejected. Apedokimasan. That's the Greek. Let's go to Matthew 21. And now we'll kind of rabbit trail a little bit. There's something very interesting about this. So Matthew 21, so this is Jesus speaking. Verse 33, here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, leased it to its tenants. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And lo and behold, we're talking about Jesus. That's a pretty cool parable there. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard and other tenants who will give him the fruit in their season. So that's the people speaking, or that's at least probably the disciples speaking. Jesus said to them, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I'm going to double check this. And that's verse 42. Yes, apedoki masan, same word, okay? Because it's quoting the same verse, okay? Psalm 118, 22, okay? So that's Jesus quoting Psalm 118, 22. Take a look at 1 Peter. And yeah, we're rabbit trailing, but there is a point to this. 1 Peter 2, you're going to see it here again. Verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, on and on. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He quotes the same verse, right? Nothing new there, all right? It's the exact same verse. Now we have quoted Jesus, right? In Matthew, we have 1 Peter now right here. So it's Peter quoting this. They all use this exact same word, apedokimasan. All right, now we go back to Acts. All right, back to Acts 4, where we were. Don't you guys love the rabbit trails, the places we go together? So back to Acts 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. Okay, the first one, apedokimasan, exuthemeo. Here's where it gets weirder is we just read 1 Peter. And the one who's speaking now is Peter. He quotes the book of Psalms in 1 Peter with the original word that's in the Septuagint, but he uses a different word here, exuthemeo. Now, I look up exuthemeo. All right, let me, our fun lexicon, right? Remember the lexicons, guys? All right. All right, so what does this word mean? Exuthemeo, theneo, I'm sorry. To show by one's attitude or manner of treatment that an entity has no merit or worth, disdain. Okay, that sounds very similar, but let's see what verses this is used in. Don't go here, but I'm going to quote verses where this same word is used. Luke 18:9, which says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, contempt. Now, Romans 14, so this is going to be Paul. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So it's the word despise there. So now we have a couple different words. This one here, we got despise. We have contempt. This one was reject. All right, what else do we have? 1 Corinthians 16, that's going to be Paul again. So let no one despise him. There you go, there's your word right there. So in the other cases, it's either contempt or despise. What is Peter doing? Remember, this is an old school method, all right? This is what they would do. They would quote one verse, like the beginning of the chapter for us, because once I start it, you already know it. Because remember, they had an oral tradition going on. So once I start it, you already start going in your own head, like, oh yeah, da da da, then this, right? So if I did that in the beginning, automatically you're going, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Like in your brain. That's what they would do, but they would do it a lot more because they knew it. You know, they had to study and they had to know this, right? But notice what he does here. He uses a different word, exoutheneo. So now when you go to Isaiah 53, which is what the suffering servant chapter, who has believed what he has heard from us and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form of majesty. You guys know this verse, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. The word rejected there is extremely close with the spelling of this word, and not at all close with this word. Call me crazy, but I'm thinking, did he just try to do a little switcheroo on you? Because the same guy, it's Peter. And we know he knows how to quote it the right way, which is the first one. But he quotes it this way, this time in front of who? The Sanhedrin, right? The top dogs of Jerusalem. And how does he quote it? And let's go back to Acts. Because see, we don't get these details in the English, you know. But we do a little research and you come up with these crazy things here. This Jesus, so it's Acts 4:11. This Jesus is the stone that was despised by you. Rejected is fine. I'm not saying we have to go and change it, but understand that this is probably closer to despise. Well, contempt, right? Contempt is, right? It's not just rejected. Is he throwing in a little suffering servant in there? Just kind of, here you go, a little bit for you, because you're using a completely different word. What's going on, Peter? Clearly, you know the verse, right? Clearly, you know it. But I want you guys to see these little nuances that they're kind of slipping in there. Like, dude, it's the same guy. Suffering servant. Yeah, that guy. You guys keep wanting to doubt the guy. No, it's him. This is the guy. This is that Jesus. Whose name? The name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the guy I'm talking about. So anyway, 4:11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Well, how is Jesus the cornerstone? Well, you guys know the story of a cornerstone, right? Holds up the two walls. You need it. If you have a weak cornerstone, everything falls apart. Jesus is that. He is that cornerstone. He is what holds it all together. He was that missing cornerstone, and now he's there, and the builders rejected it, even despised him. It's kind of crazy when you put all that together. But yeah, it's that guy. And there is salvation in no one else. And I underlined that like twice in mine, because coexist cannot work. And there they're not thinking coexist. They're thinking, well, at least Peter, let me back up. What's Peter saying? He's not thinking coexist. That's us today. What's he thinking? He's saying, yeah, you guys believe in Yahweh, I got that, yeah, it's good. But that doesn't do it. You're missing the cornerstone, guys. The one you despise, remember that guy? You're missing all of it. This is the key, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, remember back to that name thing. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So do you see what he did? He took the name of God, God sent this Jesus, the one you despise, in the name of Jesus. Do you guys see how he's bringing it all together? Oh, and by the way, there's no other name. Do you see how he brought it right together and made God and Jesus as if they are one, because that's exactly what they are. They are one. Is there any other name? No, there's no other name. There's no other way to be saved. So let's go modern times. Coexist. Get out of here. Not going to work. Not going to work. And I'm not being negative. This is not, you know, Gary being negative Nancy. It's just reality. Bring two different religions in the same room. Start talking details. All right. Not just saying, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God too. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying start to go into the book. All right. Let's start talking Talmud. Let's go Torah. Let's go Christian Bible. And let's go Muslim. You know, let's bring it all together and start comparing notes. What's going to happen eventually? Someone is going to take something personal, right? Because we all do. And all hell's going to break loose. All right, coexist is absolutely ridiculous. In fact, you know what coexist is? Coexist is an idea from those, this is my take on it, coexist is an idea from those who don't understand probably any religion. Because if you understand, I'm going to offend another religion. That's just how that works. So, cute idea, just like socialism. Very cute idea. It's not real. It's unrealistic. Communism. Oh, sounds good on paper, but it's ridiculous. It doesn't work. It's impossible. So anyway, for those, you know, who want to say, you know, it doesn't matter. Who was it? Carlton Pearson, right? Wasn't he the one who would say it doesn't matter what God you use? You can be a Muslim, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, Carlton, it's right here, man. Like, and there is salvation in no one else. How much more clear than that can we get? Maybe Buddha. I mean, he was nice. No. There is salvation in no one else. Who is no one else? No one else. It's plain and simple, right? I don't think it's complicated. It's all right there. No one else. The name of Jesus, that's it. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. And I love that part. I love that they throw that in there. To be a Christian, you don't have to be an educated person. You just have to believe the truth. That's the core of it. Now, again, if you ask me, I prefer education. I prefer people to be educated. But then, hopefully you're smart enough to ask me, what do you mean by education? Okay, do I mean today's university's education? No, I don't mean that, because that is agenda-driven. And you know, I'm sure you've heard it, but you know, back in the days, universities were supposed to be the place where you go to have debates and where you go to argue ideas for us to come either to a better common ground or to come to a better truth. That was the point of this, right? University, right? That's what you do. It doesn't sound like it's that anymore. I'm sure that there are some pockets and places where that does still exist, but if we don't have the ability to challenge a thought, to challenge an argument, what are we doing? There's no growth there. There's absolutely no growth. So that becomes an issue, which takes me to safe places, safe spaces. It's called safe spaces, right? Safe spaces. How do you do that? How do you have a safe space in a place where there is supposed to be debate? It is supposed to be offensive, not like on purpose, like go out of your way to offend someone. But yeah, an argument can be offensive sometimes, but it's their responsibility, whoever's in university, to take that and make sense out of it. That's what you're there for. To be a Christian, praise God, thank God. That's the beauty of God. You know, there's so many levels. That sounds weird because that sounds Kabbalistic, but there's so many levels to really understand God. And I'll make this personal. Maybe you guys have experienced this. You know, you go through something, or you go through work, or you have a goal and you achieve it. And then you're like, okay, now what? And I experienced that. Thank God. I experienced that a lot growing up. And when I was younger, you have this goal of doing something really, you know, amazing, and you do it. And it's like, okay, now what? You look around, all right, what's next? Okay, now that goal. And then you go and do that. And then now I'm there, and now what? You get bored. Christianity, or at least in my experience, hasn't had that for me yet. Because it starts with the basics. Jesus, get saved, right? Holy Spirit, baptism, good. Those are the basics. But then, man, there's so much to it. We can go Hebrew, you know, we can go history. I'll never be done. I will never be done, thank God. I think it's amazing. I think God has a way. I mean, he didn't do it for me, obviously, but he has a way to grasp his people. So I guess my point is, I became bored of the world, because it just, you get to a place where you're like, all right, now what? Now I'm there. I've achieved it. Now I'm bored. But in God, you stay in his ways. You're not going to be bored. He's going to find ways to do it. And, oh, you know, if you're bored, by the way, you better ask him, Lord, I must not be on the right path, or I must need to make a left or a right somewhere. Or maybe I missed my exit. Lord, what am I missing here? There is that. I'm not saying it always is like that, but you'll have your moments where God keeps you. He can keep you on the edge of your toes in a good way. Uneducated common men. So notice this. We have the top dogs of Jerusalem talking to the common man. Uneducated, how do you say? Uneducated common man. I think the Jewish way to say that, it's like a man of the land, like just kind of like a nobody. You're a nothing. Talking to the top dogs. And they're astonished, he says. They're astonished. Why? Because they're so smart? Well, number one, they're filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit itself is going to have revelation that's going to be astonishing. But is that why you ask for the Holy Spirit? No. But it will. It'll just have that within it. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They realized he talked like that guy. That's actually a good thing. We should sound like our pastor. It's a good thing. And I think I've seen that in the past where, oh man, that guy probably goes to that church. And you'll see it. I mean, with how people talk. When someone's like, oh, bless you, oh, praise God. You kind of know what circle that they're from, you know, maybe not their pastor. You're like, yeah, I have a feeling I know where you're coming from, right? Tomorrow's going to be a good day. Oh, I know where you're from, dude. I know what you watch, right? Or what about the faith? Faith, you got to have faith. I'm not going to be sick. Don't confess that. Oh, I know what circle you're from, you see? So it's a good thing. It's a good thing in some cases, not those cases. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Isn't that amazing? These guys are jailed. 5,000 are saved, and God gets them out of jail. What a message, man. God gets them out of jail. How'd that happen? They had nothing to say. They had nothing, because the proof is there. The guy's over there, he's doing well. So look, man, if you end up in jail, God forbid, or if you end up in some sort of turmoil in your life, God is going to take care of you. He just does. That's just what he does. He doesn't let his kids fall. He just doesn't do that. Does that mean you're going to be rich and famous? No, I'm not saying that. You'll be taken care of. That's what God does. So was that jail time worth it? I mean, now looking back, heck yeah, it was. For 5,000, a couple hours of jail, yeah, it probably was horrible in there, probably stunk, you know, the whole rest. But man, for 5,000, you know, let's do that every day. Get me out, though. Get me out. Let's see here. Nothing to say in opposition, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. You know what? There needs to be an element of this in the world where, this is going to sound weird, but where we do annoy the world, but we bother it so much that you can bother me and you can annoy me, but they can't deny it. That's important. I think that that's a good thing. But there's got to be an element of that. But how does that happen? We have to be walking in the Spirit. Can't be by me. It can't be by your strength. It has to be led of. You saw it right there, right? How many times did we see it? In the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking in the Holy Spirit the whole time. That's why it all worked. All right. So it's very important. All right. So we can't deny it. Verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Did they just go against authority? Yeah, they did. But I thought we're supposed to be good little Christians and listen to authority. Yeah, you are. Except for when it goes against God's plan. Just like this. All right? Okay, I'll use the word rules loosely. There are rules, right? There are ways of being, ways of carrying ourselves as Christians. None of it has anything to do with salvation, again, outside of belief. You guys know that. But there are certain ways to carry ourselves. And there are, it's not that we're stretching the rule, but but there are exceptions. That's what I'm thinking of. There is always an exception, right? And we've given these examples before. We have a guys in a girl's bathroom. We've heard these arguments before. Guys and girls, no guy goes into the girl bathroom. Okay, good. No girl goes into the guy bathroom. Good. But if we have a men's conference, a men's event, and there's no women here, well, guess what? Guys, you know, use the women's bathroom. It's okay because there's no women here. You see, there's an exception to the rule, all right? But it makes sense, right? There's no women. We're not going to have any issues. Does that make sense? So leave it at that. So verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. That's exactly what we want. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When God moves, it's undeniable. There's evidence. I'll even say prophecy. If someone wants to do, you know, be a prophet and prophesy, I say let's wait for the evidence. It has to be proven. God, when he moves, there is evidence. He does that. There's a way to prove it. He'll show it. And he does that for us so that we realize and we understand, you know, that it's him. So I encourage you guys, you know, move in that. Move in the Spirit. Be moved. Be led of the Spirit. And don't do it because it feels good. Don't do it because, oh, it's a nice thing to do. Don't be charitable unless it's the Lord telling you to be charitable. That's important. In fact, here's a good indicator when you should be charitable. So the time when you don't want to give. There you go. When you know you're supposed to give, but either it doesn't feel good or you don't want to, that's a good time. That's probably the Lord. Probably the Lord speaking. You'll notice that a lot about God. He'll do things in the ways that you don't want to do it, or you didn't think of doing it that way, or you'd prefer not to do it that way. Probably God. If there's a benefit for you, probably not God. If there's a benefit for God, yeah, it's probably God. Many people have asked me, how do I know it's God? I think I just give them that one question test. Does it benefit you in any way? No, actually I lose. Oh, it's probably God. Give it a try, see what happens. Oh yeah, it was God, yeah. When it doesn't benefit you, it's usually for God. Being a Christian is not supposed to be a benefit in the sense of you're not supposed to have benefit outside of being saved, obviously, right? You may lose a lot of money. You may lose, you know, you're probably going to get burned a lot. Welcome to Christianity. You'll probably get burned a lot. You'll have people, oh man, you're awesome. You're the best friend I've ever had. And then stab you in the back. Part of the walk, guys, part of the walk. Do not let stuff like that discourage you. Because we're here for a bigger reason, though we want, you know, fellowship and all that, but don't let stuff like that discourage you or other things. I think you guys understand.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.